Well, thank you, Mrs. Moore. Beautiful, very beautiful, very inspiring. You listen to that kind of music all day. I'll lower this a little bit. And if we got some water. It's kind of dry sometimes when you're traveling around. Bring you greetings from our brethren in Sherman. And one thing I want to say, and I know Mr. Hoosier's already mentioned it, and thank you, Chevy, for your message, very inspiring. And that is our deep appreciation for all of you and your service of love, volunteers that have come forward over and over again. You walk into the hall anymore and everything is ready to go. We got a great snack, and our fellowship has been absolutely marvelous. I've heard nothing but good comments. We thank you, ladies, and others that contribute to that effort, because it really makes a difference. It makes the Sabbath what it should be, very special. And the same thing occurred in Sherman this morning. Very good. Just a quick break on Mr. McKellar. He's doing better. I got a call yesterday, rather urgent call from Mrs. McKellar, who said that her husband, she was trailing behind in an ambulance and wasn't sure exactly what the condition was. He thought at the time it might have been a heart attack. And anyway, I got to ER at Harris Hospital, and they had already done the physical initial examination and found out that it was actually a very bad case of pneumonia, which is nothing to take lightly, because that can be as serious sometimes as a stroke. So, but anyway, usually the room has, if you're in a room in the hospital, they usually have a little olive oil in the room. And I forgot my oil, and I wasn't expecting to be called out when it was. And it was about 2 o'clock yesterday afternoon. And so when I got to ER, I went to one of the nurses there, and I said, do you have a little bit of olive oil available? And she said, well, I'm not sure. I don't think so. Will mineral oil do? And I said, no. Preferred to be olive oil if possible. And anyway, she was really sweet, and eventually they sent somebody down. I said, I just need a little bit. So they sent down to the cafeteria, and they came up with a little container about this size and about this deep in olive oil. So I told Mr. McKellar, I said, well, I can either just pour it on your head and we'll just get it really done, or I'll use a little bit and you can drink the rest. And he said, no, I don't like that one at all. So I got enough problems. Anyway, he was in good spirits, even though he was not doing well at all. But anointed him, and they had him on oxygen, and we'll continue to keep him on because he can't really breathe enough air, oxygen out of the room air. So they got him on oxygen now. So obviously want to keep him in your prayers, as well as a number of others that are needing our attention at this time. But I do want to thank everybody, because they made our job a lot easier and makes things, the transition that we're going through, a lot simpler and all. So I want to mention that. Subject I like to cover today is something that you and me, those that have been called and chosen at this time, have been instructed by God to develop. It's a very essential thing, a very characteristic that is of Jesus Christ, that we need to inculcate in our lives and emulate, as it says, what Jesus Christ was, what he came to do, the attitude of mind, and I want to talk about the mind of Christ. Because there's one thing that sets us apart with the calling we have, is that we of all people have been instructed how we should conduct ourselves, how we should live our lives. In Ephesians 2, and 1 through 4, and you can turn to Ephesians 2 if you would, because I'll be going there shortly. Paul writes about the unity that promises joy. And what he's talking about is our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that unity creates a joy, a warmth, a relationship that God desires to have with each and every one of us, collectively and individually, because that's what we've been called to do. He talks about this, and he describes it, that there is the motivation for having this unity, which there is, obviously, everlasting life, to be in the family of God, motivational characteristics of the relationship that God wants to develop with each and every one of us, the nature of this unity, how that's going to cultivate, how's it going to come together, the attitudes necessary to have this unity, which is very, very essential. So when you break it down in the King James, it talks about do nothing through selfish ambition and conceit. In the world we live in, that's almost impossible to achieve, isn't it? Have lowliness in mind in which they esteem others better than themselves. And you ever get in a line somewhere and you see the elbow being going around, who's going to get first? It reminds me of a story that Chad Benedict, when they were in the feast, they were in Rome, and the Benedicts, Mr. and Mrs., was with them there, and there was a tour guide that got up behind them as they were going to see the Vatican and just kept shoving the way through with the umbrella, you know. took a lot of patience not to take the umbrella away. But that's the shoving that we talk about, of people being impatient and thinking only of themselves. But Christ talks about looking out for the interests of others and not only those of their own, but others as well. If you'll turn with me to Philippians 2 and verse 1, you can follow along. I'm going to use the New Living Translation. The reason is I find that the wording here is very simple, very clear in terms of what Christ is doing here through the inspiration given to Paul of describing the mind of Christ, the attitude that Jesus Christ had, we are to emulate. So in verse 1 it says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Well, I don't know about you, but I've had to join in and cherish the fact that I've got a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Many of us who have suffered through some difficulties or hardships, sometimes that's the only feeling that you get sometimes, because you're down so low. Maybe you're in pain. Maybe you've gone through a very difficult situation. Your relationship with God the Father at that point in time, knowing that you have a love relationship with Him, that He cares for you no matter what, that you always mean something. We're finite human beings. And I can love my daughter more than anything in the world, but I know that God the Father, with infinite love, can love me and her more than anything I could ever conjure up. So that relationship that we have with God is so important when we're going through crises in our lives. So he said, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Absolutely. You bet. Sometimes it's the only encouragement you have. I know Mr. Volchek was talking about his illness and the cards that came as encouragement, showing the love and the outgoing concern that people around the world he never even met, never saw, never heard of before. I went through that myself. My wife did years ago when she was ill for a long period of time. We have baskets of cards that we still keep to this day because of what it meant to us at the time when we were going through that trial. Is there any comfort from this love? Absolutely. We need to keep that in mind always, that God loves us more than anything. Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Well, if you've been here last Sabbath and a couple of Sabbaths before, you see the fellowship that develops from having God's Holy Spirit, the oneness of mind, the fact that we have a relationship with one another as we are called out ones, and the relationship we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ. He goes on and says, are your hearts tender and compassionate? Well, if there's anything we've ever needed to develop, not only in the Church of God, but in the world in general, is compassion for one another. Empathy for one another. I don't suggest you go through a trial. If you can avoid that, would be the best thing to do. But if you've ever been through a trial, I can assure you that when you deal with somebody who is in that trial that you've been through, it's going to make you a much more compassionate person towards their particular needs. So we need to develop compassion, empathy towards one another. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. As we heard in the sermon, that it's an excellent time to be able to serve one another. You know, when you get into a smaller congregation like this, I know the gentleman who gave the sermon out up in Sherman this morning did an excellent job, by the way. He'd spoken in other church areas, but never in this one. He's been here 5 years, virtually, 4 years maybe. I didn't even know. Nobody said anything. He said, well, it looked like everything was filled, and therefore you didn't. Very articulate, very good. Others stepping up, like Mr. Volosek today and others, that will have the opportunity to do things they may not have been able to do before. But it's not just that. It's not all about speaking. It's about taking care of our elderly, helping them move. There's so many different ways to serve. If just being there, talking with somebody, getting around the room and visiting with some people. I know Mrs. Lorenzo commented on it before they went back to the Philippines, that she had met more people. She said, boy, people are coming up and they're so friendly, and she was enjoying it so much she didn't want to go. Now, they'll be back in May, and I'll be glad to see them back here. A lovely couple. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Don't look out for your own interest only, but take an interest in others too. So the big question we have to answer individually, because each and every one of us has been called by God individually. We're here collectively as well. But as we talked before, I can't do it for you and you can't do it for me. You have an individual specific calling from God the Father, and He is working with you individually. Now, collectively, we can embrace each other. We can encourage one another. We can help one another. My wife and I do that all the time. I know yesterday when that phone call came, it was not a very good opportunity physically for me at that time. I had my plate full already. I hadn't even got the sermon going yet, and it was already 2 o'clock Friday afternoon. And my wife called me as I was going to the hospital, and she says, well, you know, you're doing the most important thing. This is what God wants you to do. So I relaxed. She told me God would take care of the rest. And guess what? He did. I relaxed. Everything was fine. Had a great time at ER. By the way, great people. Busy. Wow. Now, Jim Schrode would know well. He lives in ER. Well, he's teasing Jim. But he's seen ER a couple of times, believe me. But, you know, ER is, I really respect those people. I mean, the job they do is amazing. And they were just as kind and sweet as you can imagine, the fact that they went down and got, you know, olive oil for me so I could do an anointing. She said, what did you want this olive oil for? I said, well, I want to anoint this gentleman. Oh, okay. Well, we'll send somebody. I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty neat. But that was an act of service. She didn't have to do that, but she did, and I really appreciated that. So when we ask the big question, are we developing the mind of Christ? Because that's what it's all about. That's our calling. That's what God wants us to do. That's the relationship He wants to have us. Do we consider ourselves more important than others? And consider the distinction between something that needs to be preserved at all cost? And I'll be the first to confess. Now, I don't know how it started. I know it got on a roll. And over a period of many years, we find that even in the ministry of the Church of God, that we found that the ministry had departed from the example. And this is a broad statement because there are many men that I know that sacrifice greatly to serve God's people. But there are a number that have turned around what Christ came to be a true shepherd, a true servant of God. He set the example, and they wanted to be served. Now, one thing that we've talked about that we'll be going to the conference is they are going to be stressing again, Christ-led servant leadership. Getting back to the basics. Not that the ministry is any better than anybody else. I'll be sharing that with you. I'm one of you. We're overcoming individually just like you are. I'm not immune to anything. Nor I know Mr. Hoosier would feel the same way. Any elder will tell you that. We're on the same ground level as you. We all have the same opportunity, the same calling. We still have the same things we have to overcome that you do. And just because one of us stands up here and speaks on the Sabbath doesn't make us any different. Believe me, it's a struggle all the way. We're fighting that battle to make it into the kingdom of God just like you. We're excited about the opportunity going back to our roots and getting back to serving God's people. And that's a very exciting way. So it's not just you. It's all of us collectively working together to do God's work in the way that we're supposed to. In verse 5 Philippians 2, verse 5. Paul continues to exhort the Philippians at this to have this attitude, pointing that this attitude of Jesus Christ really is the mind of Christ. Let's go to verse 5. Still going to continue out of the Living Translation. You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ has. Now, interesting, that is a statement. It's not a request. He says, you must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. That's the basic foundation for our relationship with God. To have that same mind that Christ had, the same attitude of service that he had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God is something to cling to. You know, how many people who have had jobs in this world and suddenly found themselves being moved to another position, and yet they felt like they had to hold on to that other one at all cost? And quite frankly, we've had a similar problem to that in the Church of God, haven't we? We have a process, we have a standard in which individuals are moved through various offices in the church periodically. It's part of the process, been there since the beginning. And yet, when somebody is moved, suddenly there's this wanting to cling on to that can cause a problem. Human nature. Human nature. But Jesus Christ, here's the attitude, who was with God, was God, didn't think that it was giving up anything to become less than what he was. And we'll talk about that. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God was something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. So here's the person that God had decided that he would take the position. God used him, the Father as it became, used him to create all things. And what he created, he became. Became a human being. It was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He didn't need to do that. He was perfect in all his ways, and yet he was willing to do that for himself. No, he didn't have anything to prove. He did it so that we would have an opportunity to be in the very family of God. So when you examine Jesus Christ and his attitudes, we find that he lacked selfish ambition or conceit. Prior to his becoming a human being, Jesus Christ was in the form of God. That he existed as essentially one with God, and this is, you can read this in John 1 in verse 1. Let's go there very, very quickly. If you turn with me to John 1 in verse 1, just to rehearse this, we know that by memory. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we understand this to be Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. That was Jesus Christ. He was also equal to God, and it's established in John 1:1. He certainly shared similar glory with his Father. One quick scripture, you don't need to turn there, is in John 17, verse 5. Read this during the Passover season. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. See, recognize that there was still this relationship he had with God in the glory he had previously, and now he was a human being. And when you work your way through that process, there was no guarantees. God the Father was willing to give up the Son. The Son was willing to give himself up from that glory so he would be able to pay the penalty for our sins, to give us the opportunity to be in the very family of God. But he was looking forward to a time when he would be rejoined with his Father and share in that glory that he had before. Yet Christ and I consider this equality he had with God. And he talks about the glory of equality with God, which Christ enjoyed from eternity, was not something he felt he had to cling to. He had to hold on to. He was willing to give all that up. Very few would do that as human beings, and yet that's what we're required to do. That's what it's all about. It's developing this mind of God in us, the mind of Christ, the attitude that Jesus Christ had and what he did for us. A true demonstration of a lack of selfish ambition and conceit on the part of Jesus Christ was the fact that God so loved the world, he forgave or gave his Son up and Jesus Christ willingly gave his life up. We can never forget that relationship that was there from the beginning and what these two did to give us the opportunity once they decided to expand that family of God. So the other aspect of the mind of Christ is looking out for the interest of others. And of course, we see that in what he did. When he became flesh, he made himself of no reputation. Some versions say he emptied himself, and he talks about emptying himself of his former glory. He divested himself of the glory he had with the Father. Just read that in John 17:15. He took upon himself the form of a servant, but as lowly son of a carpenter. He didn't come as a king. He didn't come as a nobleman. He didn't come as some exalted figure. He came as a human being, as a son of a simple carpenter. And that's how he entered this world in the way he conducted himself. As such, he could experience the temptations and suffering that all of us experience. Jesus Christ was there to experience that, so he could be the perfect intercessor on our behalf when we're hurting. Because he's been there. He can tell the Father on our behalf what it's like, what he's going through. Let's go to Hebrews 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14 expands that concept. It says, Here am I, and the children whom God has given me. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Until Christ came and removed the penalty of sin, we were in bondage to Satan. We were in bondage to sin. And Jesus Christ had to come as the perfect one, the unblemished Lamb of God, to be able to pay that penalty, to remove that from us. So we were in bondage prior to that time. And it gave each and every one of us the opportunity to have eternal life. And prior to that, we would live, die, and never have that opportunity. But because he came, because he made that ultimate sacrifice, it gives each and every one of us to have that opportunity to build a character, to overcome, to change, to develop the mind of Christ, to have the attitude of Christ that he had, to qualify to be a son of God and a daughter of God. He goes on in verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Now, who's the seed of Abraham? We are. So he says very clearly here, it's a promise. He's going to give aid to us when we need it. When we call out to him, he'll be there for us. He says he'll never leave us or forsake us. Verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Because he was tempted, when we're tempted, he knows what it's like to be tempted. And as a result, he can intercede on our behalf. As we heard earlier, you take it. The first thing, what we hear? The first thing, prayer. Second thing, prayer. We heard that. I thought I went over. Yeah. You go to God because he understands, because Jesus Christ is there as our high priest, our attorney, if you would have it, interceding before us, making our case before God every day of our life, individually. Every day he goes before God the Father and talks about Brian DeMoor. Boy, that's a long story too, isn't it? You know, that's you're going to get away. For that he himself suffered being tempted, he was able to aid those who are tempted. Hebrews 4:15, you need to turn there just a little bit further over. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And again, as I say, using that term we used before, Jesus Christ has been there. He has suffered. And as a result, knows what it's like to suffer. And there has that ultimate infinite compassion and empathy towards us when we're hurting. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of cross. Hebrews 5, one chapter over. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with great cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now he's referring to the time when Jesus Christ went to the garden just before he was to be carried off, beaten, and crucified. And he went, if you recall the story, he went there with his apostles and his disciples at the time, said, "Wait for me." And he went into the garden, he fell on his face, and he cried out for his Father to give him the extra strength he needed to go through the ordeal that he was about to endure so that he would make it, that he wouldn't fail in this task that he had been given. It says that at one point there, it says there was like tears and perspiration that came out like blood on his face. And when you research that, you realize that people under extreme stressful conditions actually can exude excrete blood from their pores. So you can see the intensity in which he poured out himself to God the Father for asking for extra strength. So he knows what it's like. Yet at the end of that prayer, he said, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." That's the attitude that we're developing. That's the attitude that we need to develop. That same attitude that was in Jesus Christ, that no matter what he went through, he looked to the Father for help. He called upon the Father to help him, and he did God's will so he could qualify and as a result give us the opportunity to qualify as well. You know, we can never, with all the things that hit us from time to time, we can never forget our calling, what we were promised in the beginning, why we're all here. Paul said, if this isn't the story, if this is not true, oh, woe is me, that all the suffering I've gone through, if this not be true. It takes faith and trust in God. Though in every way a human being like you and me, while still the Son of God, he humbled himself and obediently suffered and died on our behalf. So why did he do all this? Well, he did it because he became man and humbled himself as a man. He was obedient. He did it for us. He did it for us, not for himself. Let's go to Isaiah 53, verse 3. So, puts it in perspective. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Speaking of Jesus Christ here, he said, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet he esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It all fell on his shoulders. "He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." We heard about that in the sermonette. You think of all Jesus Christ went through. You remember when he was in front of Pontius Pilate and he was being accused, he was spit upon, all these things, all the abuses that he took. He never complained. He never tried to justify himself. He never cursed. He never punched anybody out. He was there for a purpose. And he fulfilled the calling. Thought about this many times when you think about what he took upon himself. Here's a being who had been with one other being for eternity. And at one time during this process, as he was towards the end of his suffering, and he took all the sins of the world upon himself. At that point, God the Father turned away from his Son. It was the first time ever that Jesus Christ was alone. You ever thought about that? The first time ever that Jesus Christ was alone. And the pain that he must have been going through emotionally at that time, along with the other suffering, must have been excruciating. And shortly thereafter, and he knew he had made it, he cried out to his Father, "It is done." And he realized that he had qualified at that point in time. He had fulfilled the task. He had overcome sin. He had overcome Satan. He had overcome death. He had done his part. And he died. That's what he did. And we're being trained to be like Jesus Christ, a son and daughter of God the Father. You think about that, and it soaks in sometimes. It's very humbling when you think about what we've been called to do, to have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, to be like him, because we are going to in the future. We're being trained now. And I know we stumble and fall. I do every day, and I believe me, he's dragging me kicking and screaming all the way. Hopefully I'll make it one of these days. You know, it's not an easy road. I'll be the first to admit it. But the rewards are enormous when you think about it. He was looking out for our interest so we would have a chance at everlasting life. So do we have the mind of Christ? Ask that question again. We have the mind of Christ if we're looking out for the interest of others. We have the mind of Christ if we are willing to humble ourselves, even sacrifice ourselves, if it be in the best interest of others. Very difficult to do, isn't it? 1 John 3, verse 16. One scripture, you don't need to turn there. 1 John 3, verse 16 said, By this, what we're talking about, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's how God knows who his people are. That relationship, that mind of Christ, because he was willing to do it. Then he's saying, you're being developed to do the same thing. Now, we may not be called to do that physically, even in terms of that, but the way we conduct our lives, certainly, I think. So when you weigh this up and you start looking at Jesus Christ and some of these attitudes and all, you start weighing up what he did for us, what this individual provided for us. It says that no guile was found in Christ, deceitfulness or cunning, no duplicity. Wow, that's a big word, isn't it? No duplicity. How often we see that in the world around us, found in him. He came to reveal the Father so that we would have access to the Father and know him. That's why he came. He opened up the door for us to have a personal relationship with God the Father, to know who he was, to have that relationship. When I grew up as a Catholic, I not only didn't know anything about the Bible, couldn't even spell it, but I didn't have any relationship with God the Father. I didn't even know him. You had to go through, and those of us that had been Catholics know you went through about 100 other different ways of getting there and never got halfway up the ladder, I don't think. But you and me in here, called by God, given his Holy Spirit, have a personal relationship with him. The only reason we can understand the words we're talking about here is because he gave us his Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2. Now, intellectually, there's many people far more brighter than any of us in here, most likely. They don't understand what the calling's all about. They don't know what we know, what the promises God made to mankind, why he even created mankind. They're still struggling with that unknown mystery. He's the one who looked on the sick and had compassion and mercy on them. He couldn't help himself. When he saw somebody that had an illness or a problem, he had to intervene. He had to take care of them. That's the mind, the motivation that Jesus Christ had. Who loved them and set a new commandment in place, have love one for another. Who defined love in 1 Corinthians 13. He talks about love being greater than hope and faith. That was Jesus Christ who inspired these words. who condemn the religious appearing people of the time. You vipers, you do this and that and forget the weightier matters of the law. The very ones, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the various priests that were supposed to take care of the people, had forgotten their responsibilities, had departed from that relationship and what they were called to do. It's a good reminder to all of us, because we're all disciples of Jesus Christ, every one of us. Every one of us in here. Who is not puffed up and full of himself, lording it over people, who defined what a servant of God should be. That was Jesus Christ. So when you look at some of these characteristics, we can ask the question, which I do every day, hopefully, how do we stack up to the description of what it means to have the mind of Christ? As a Christian, we should be evaluating ourselves daily and how our performance is. How are we doing? Are we coming along the road? Are we making it that way? Let's go to John 13. Some of these scriptures we read at Passover, and they're coming up very shortly in a couple of months. We'll probably be, you'll be hearing a number of sermons in preparation for the Passover coming up. I think I'm going to enjoy the first time having a chance to do series again, where you can take a subject and being able to develop it over two or three sermons to prepare for a holy day. But in John 13, verse 4, and I'm going to break this into two parts, verses 4 through 8 and 12 through 17. Go to John 13, 4 first. Jesus rose from the Passover, and we know the story. This is the first Passover supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. And you know, he knelt down. Then one by one, he started washing the disciples' feet. Never had been done before in a service of this nature. And he was instituting the beginning of a new Passover, new relationship with God's people. But he comes to Peter, who was a little bit of a fireball, as we know by reading Peter. And he was pretty outspoken. So he comes to him, and Christ is ready to wash his feet. And he says, wait a minute. You're my master. You can't wash my feet. He said, Lord, you're washing my feet? And he says, this is a question. And Jesus said, yes, what I am doing you do not understand now. He didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. Peter did not. But you will know after this. You'll understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered pretty sternly. When he came back and said, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. It's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Well, you can skip down to verse 12, because we know what Peter's reaction was. No, Lord, not just my feet, but give me a complete bath, okay? You know, that's Peter, just one side or the other, overboard in one area. So let's go to verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken the garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's, in which we follow that practice every Passover evening. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Establishing the relationship here, that Jesus Christ came as a servant, gave himself completely for us, and establishes the attitude that he is developing each and every one of us to be servants of God. Dropping on down to verse 34 of John 13, he says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this you will know that you are my disciples, if you have one, love one for another. The identification that sets us apart, if we have love one for another, he will know that we are his disciples. And every one of us in here are disciples of Jesus Christ. So how do we have this love one for another? Let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. How do we know we have this love one for another? I dealt with every one of these issues this last week at the office. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Going to really cramp my style here. But he's saying, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Verse 5, you also, speaking of you and me, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's our calling. That's what we're being prepared for. Let's go over to 1 John 2. 1 John 2 and verse 3. Now, by this, carrying on with the same subject context here. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. So let this mind be in you. Let this walk in the paths of Jesus Christ. Follow his example. That's what we're instructed to do over and over again. I'm going to turn back to Philippians 2 for a minute, but you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. But in Philippians 2 in verse 14, he says, do all things without complaining. Didn't we hear that in the sermonette? Do all things without complaining and disputing. It's all part of being the attitude of Jesus Christ and the mind of Christ, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Didn't it say elsewhere that we're not to put our light under a bushel? We don't have to carry signs around on the street saying repent and whatever. Just your example in the community. How you treat others, what you say, what you do, is the light that he's talking about here. He's talking about not complaining, not disputing. Blameless and harmless. This is the light. Any of us that work in the modern world know that language is not a lot of individuals' long suit. It gets harder and tougher all the time. And I experienced that a couple of times this week with some people around me. And I thought, wow, you know, it gets worse all the time. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. 1 Peter 1, going back there, just over from where we were in John, 1 John. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, I'm going to break this again down, 13 through 15, and then 18 through 21 in 1 Peter 1. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Thought that was a very interesting quote here. Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, get control of it. Take control of your mind. Don't let the influences of the world affect what you know to be right through what you're being taught by God the Father and Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Take control. Develop the mind of Christ. Develop the attitude of Christ, as he was talking about. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, as before we were called. Most of the people in this world are innocent in that sense. They don't know the truth of God. They don't even know how to obey God's truth. But we do, and therefore there's more expected of us. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions of your father, fathers. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to the Father through the sacrifice and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way it was possible. Satan separated us from that relationship. Jesus Christ came through his shed blood, reestablished that relationship personally, and reconciled us to God the Father. I can never forget. We renew that relationship every Passover. That's the whole idea of the Passover. It's a reconciliation. It's a remembrance of that relationship that God wants us to have with him. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and he was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope in God. Now, a very interesting scripture in 1 Corinthians, and I'll just say it. I'm not going to comment on it much, but there's more on that subject. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, you don't need to turn there. This is Paul here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. He said, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Continuing on in 1 Peter 4, in verse 1. 1 Peter 4, in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. Look at how often it brings this out when you go into it. You see, in the same mind, the same attitude. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's what Christ said in the garden, didn't he? He said, not my will, but your will, Father. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. I spent most of our world, time before I was called, living in the world, doing as the world did. Didn't know any better. But there's a greater expectation of me now, isn't there? Because I know better. I know what God's law says. I know what his commandments are. I know what he has the expectations of the way I should conduct myself. So therefore, there's no excuse anymore. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Just the way it was. Didn't know any better. And the rest of the world is still in that condition. But out of this world, a little handful of people, tiny little group of people have been called to make a difference. To prepare the way for the return of Jesus Christ. To rule with him for 1,000 years. To teach that way of life. And look forward to that. In that last great day, when every human being who's ever lived, never had an opportunity, never knew God, never knew Jesus Christ, never knew anything about the Scriptures or how to live their lives any better, suffered many things, will be brought up and for the first time be given an instruction and a way of life so different from anything they've ever experienced and been exposed to. My parents never had that opportunity. My wife's parents never had that opportunity. None of my family have. And I'm looking forward, if I make it, to being able to sit down with them one of these days and talk to them about some of these things. And you know what? They're probably going to be a lot more receptive to it than I was when I was being called. That's for sure. But every human being will have that opportunity. And we're being prepared now for that opportunity. Continue on verse 7, dropping down in 1 Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is his hand. Paul thought it was close. It's closer now than it was when Paul was around. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love one for another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Such is the mind of Christ. One of humility and service to others, but is also one that is rewarded. In all the things that Christ went through, all the things he endured, at the end of that tunnel that he went through, a difficult period of time, there was something ahead of him to look forward to. Let's go back to Philippians 2 and verse 9. This is a very important piece of information here. When we put it in context with everything that we're talking about, developing the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, sometimes you're going to suffer through some things. Jesus Christ certainly did. But in Philippians 2 and verse 9, the light at the end of the tunnel, the rewards that come. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That all the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When he came, he wasn't a king. When he was asked, "Are you a king?" he said, "Yes, I am, but not now." And he'll come as the King of Kings, won't he? So the reward for all he went through is the fact that upon resurrection, he's in the kingdom of God. And guess what? Guess what? This individual has the mind of Christ, is Christ. He has offered you and me to sit on his throne, to share in the glory, in the exaltation, the celebration, the feast that will take place at the Father's table, to join him as the bride of Christ. That's what he's willing to do for us, to share all that with us, that exaltation that comes at the end of the road for us, having overcome and to be born into the kingdom of God. Those who possess the mind of Christ will participate in the great future exaltation of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans 8, finishing up last two scriptures. Romans 8 and verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16 says, "The Spirit which himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Something to look forward to. When you're down, you're hurting, you're sick, you don't feel well, lots of other problems you're dealing with, look up Romans 8, verse 16, 17. And realize that the road we travel down might be bumpy and it might be very narrow, but at the end of that day, if we are God's children, we are heirs with him, we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and we will share in the rewards that Jesus Christ earned. That's what we're here for, to develop that opportunity. Last scripture, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. "When he comes," speaking of Jesus Christ, "in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him." Look at that relationship. He talks about the Father being in him and him in the Father, and that relationship is the same relationship he wants with us, us in the Father and the Father in us. "And you and him according to the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So in conclusion, we have seen that the mind of Christ involves several things: humility, obedience, sacrifice, but also great reward. Great reward for having endured and overcome. So do we possess the mind of Christ? Well, we should, because it's a key to the unity that produces joy. That relationship with God the Father. Mr. Armstrong always said, I read the end of the book, and guess what? We win. We win. The ultimate is that we will be resurrected to eternal life. We will be in the family of God. We will be with Jesus Christ and God the Father. We will reign for eternity. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, somewhere around verse 9, he says something, the eye has not seen, or mine even has a concept of understanding what I have in store for you. I can't even imagine what God has in mind for us. I don't have the ability. I just know it's got to be something absolutely amazing. And he's offered that to us in here to have that opportunity. One day sharing in the glory together with Jesus Christ. So as called out ones, chosen by God, we of all people should be diligent to manifest the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, in our relationship to God and to each other by following his example of humble obedience to the will of God. That's what we've been called to do. That's our relationship that God wants to have with us, to develop that mind of Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we go through unpleasantries like we're going through right now, things that we wish would not happen, that we prayed wouldn't happen, that has happened, it provides opportunity for us to overcome, change, develop the mind of God, mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, to live the example, to follow the example, to walk in his footsteps. And that's the challenge each and every one of us have every day of our life. Wouldn't trade it for anything. It might be tough along the way sometimes, but just think of the results at the very end when God the Father can say to us, well done, my faithful servant.